And let's welcome Pastor Mike this morning as he gets us into the Word.
Hey, good morning. We started last week on Matthew 24, that Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
Okay. We talk also about waking up to the reality that Jesus is coming soon. Can you say amen to that? And so in this study, we talked about, I've been on a year-long study of eschatology, which is the scriptures that talk about the last things. And as we talked last week, the when and the what is still mysterious. There's still debate on that. That theology of when this is going to happen and what it's going to look like is debatable. But the how we are to live is super clear in scripture. That in the light of Jesus' return, how we are supposed to live is crystal clear. And here's the thing we talked about last week, and we're going to continue it this week. If we don't pay attention to how Jesus tells us in his word how to live, we are susceptible to be slumberous and sleepy when it comes to his return. So one of the things he said was this: before I return, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. So the event that's taking place in Russia and Ukraine is not just an issue between two nations. There is a greater thing happening that's a sign and a declaration that Jesus is coming. The earthquake that took place in Syria and in Turkey, tragic, 50,000 people have died. We're not taking advantage of that. We are praying for those people, but we're also recognizing these are events that Jesus said, watch out for, because these are indicators of the birth pains right before I come back. And the issue is, these are not new. They've been happening in every generation. So what can take place is that when we see these events, we can just look at them as the event themselves, or we can realize it's shouting to us, Jesus is coming, and we need to take a look. How are we living in the light of his return? Yes. And the Bible is very, very clear about wake up, pay attention, watch out, be alert, keep your head. And all these things, as they scream to us, we should be going, yes, Lord Jesus, come. And also, Lord Jesus, help me to live a life that's going to bring other people to the knowledge of your love. Because his coming is not escape from problems. His coming is a promise for the faithful people who are living for Christ in their generation. So this morning, we're going to continue out of Matthew 24. And last week was about awake. And I just want you to know the Lord loved you enough that he gave you a sermon illustration through my life. You're welcome. And what has taken place in the last week is at about 3:30 to 4 o'clock every morning, a smoke alarm has been going off in my house. And it doesn't go off wah, wah, wah. It goes chirp, chirp. Okay, now for those of you who are fixers, I Googled and I've done everything I'm supposed to do to fix that stupid thing. And it hasn't worked. So, the first morning when it chirped, I woke up. Because the role of the smoke alarm is to awaken you to potential danger. So when it first went off, I woke up like, what's going on? I looked at my clock. It's 3:40 in the morning. I run. I'm trying to find it. And you know when it chirps? It seems like it chirps through your whole house, right? And I'm just at 3:40 in the morning walking around going, where is it? Where is it? And I, beep, and like. And I found it in our nursery. And I can't press the button because if you press the button, it's going to go wah, 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 wah. And so what I did was I shut the door and then shut our door because what was supposed to be an alarm to awaken us became an annoyance and something I wanted to ignore. And every morning between 3:30 and 4 o'clock, that stupid thing goes off. And what I discovered is, its original intent was to awaken to harm, now became something I don't want to listen to anymore. So I unplugged it this morning, pulled it out, and set it aside. Because why? It's not doing its job. I have a little bit of a nasal drip, as you can see. And Jesus, because he said, hey, I'm coming soon. When you see these things happen, this is a sign of my return. But he hasn't come in 2,000 years. And so it's easy to go, another event. Ignore. Instead of let our hearts draw closer to him, he's coming soon. So this morning, we're going to look at three warnings. Say with me, three warnings. We got to pay attention, guys. I am really serious in the last 2 weeks. This is not a fun, hey, Jesus loves you teaching. This is real serious, guys, that if we don't pay attention to what he says, there is real possibility that we who love Jesus can begin to fade in our walk with him. And in Matthew 24, he gives us three warnings. The first one is this, deception. Matthew 24, 4 and 5, and verse 11. The first thing he says when the disciples ask, when will this happen? What does it look like? The first thing he says is, don't be deceived. And in deception, there is that reality of, there's going to be, before his return, people who are going to tell us things that are not the truth. They are deceiving us. And it's not just people in a pulpit. It's people who have a platform and a voice. Second thing he talks about is our faith. That because of the increase, no, because of Philippus, we'll get there, people are going to turn from the faith. And the third thing is authentic love. So are you guys ready to go? We got a lot of work to do, and I know we can come in and out, so I'm going to try to do really fast, but also give us pauses to think through some of the things that God is talking to us, okay? You ready? Or do you want to go home? Football's over, so. The first thing is this, deception. Three verses, it's all throughout the Bible. Where does deception come from? Where did it originate? In Genesis chapter 3, with just a few words, we're introduced to this person called a serpent. And with just a few words, the whole direction of human's purposes and human's promise was tragically destroyed. And it was destroyed with these words, did God really say? And Genesis 3:1, it says about this serpent that he is more crafty than any other animal that God created. And so when God confronts Adam and Eve and says, what happened? And Adam, of course, what we do as men, he blamed his wife. Well done, Adam. Way to go, buddy. When he comes to Eve, Eve says these words, the serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is having a contentious argument with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are really going after Jesus, and Jesus is holding his ground. And the Pharisees finally say this to Jesus, our Father is God himself. We are not illegitimate. And what they're saying is this, we know your story, Jesus. We know that your mom was pregnant before Joseph really and Mary were really married. So we know you are illegitimate. And Jesus, remember what we talked about last week? Spurring one another on to get love and good deeds, which means to punch in the head. It means to give them a kick. Jesus gave them a good spurring. And here's what he says to these religious leaders. He says these words. You belong to your father, the devil. They had just said, our father's God. And Jesus goes, no, your father is the devil. We find later in the verse, they want to stone him and they call him demon-possessed. They were not happy people. And he goes this, you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. Think about Cain and Abel. From the very beginning, murder came from him. And then he goes on to say, not holding to the truth. He goes on, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the liar and the father of lies. So dear ones, where does deception and lying come from? The progenitor of all these, his name is the devil. He's real, he's active, and we can see his handiwork all the time. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, Jesus, the word tells us that Satan, who has been locked into abyss for 1,000 years, he's released from that abyss, and that the first thing he does once he's released is that he goes to the nations to deceive them from Gog and Magog and come against God. So what we have from the beginning, what we have from the middle, and what we have from the end, what we understand is all deception, all lies come from one source. You guys good? So, what do we do about that? Because Jesus said that one of the things that we have to look for and be aware of before his returns is the real possibility that we can be deceived. And here's the issue about deception. You really don't know you're being deceived while you're in the middle of it. You're stupid. Your parents called you stupid. Your parents called you this. Your parents called you that. And though we are very saved people, we still carry the wounds of lies and deceptions in our heart. That unless we pay attention to this, you and I can walk in a very deceptive, lie-based life. It's good, Mike. Attaboy. What do we do about it? I'm going to give you three things, and these things are not at all revelatory, like I've never heard this before. But here's three things we got to pay attention to so that we are not susceptible to deception. The first thing is the Word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he prays this prayer for them right before he goes to the cross, and he says, Father, protect them from the evil one. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And then he tells us how we are to be protected from the evil one and how we are not to be caught up into the systems and structures of a world that doesn't glorify Jesus. And here's what he says. Sanctify them. Say that word with me. Sanctify them. It means to set apart for the in the world for Jesus, but to keep them from being a part of the world. And Jesus says, how are you and I to be sanctified? We are sanctified. We're protected from the evil one by truth. Well, where do you find truth? Your word is truth. Dear ones, everybody look me right in the eye. This is one of those moments. I want you to fade in and not fade out. You cannot live in this world without opening your Bible and reading it and studying it. If all you're getting to the Bible is on a Sunday morning from 11 to 12, you are woefully malnourished. Our team works really hard to try to give you scripture and Bible and so forth, but listen, it is not enough. You have got to be able to say, here's what God's word says, because his word sets me apart, protects me from the evil one and the lies and the deception of the world. How do I know that? Because I know the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus is talking to very specific people. They are Jews who believed in him. And Jesus turns to them and he says this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So one of the evidence that you and I are authentic followers of Jesus Christ is that we are continually going into what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Let's look at the word. My opinion doesn't matter. What he says is all important. So he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, this is not like what a lot of people say. The truth will set you free. Well, what truth are we talking about? Is it your truth? Is it my truth? Is it what you think truth is? Is it what our government says truth is? Is it what our teachers say what truth is? Is it what our parents say truth is? What is truth? Truth, we found in John 17, is the teachings and the word we find right here. What does it set us free from? Obviously, from the lies and the deception of an enemy who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So what is our responsibility? You and I must remain in his teaching. We must abide there. We must live there. We must be a people who are consistently downloading his word. I told somebody this week, I said, I can be in the Bible without opening the scriptures. Because his word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So when I am in a situation where I can't say, well, let me find that for you, I could go into a scripture verses that I put in my mind, and that mind now goes, oh, that's what the word says. That's what the word says. And now my counsel is not my opinion. My counsel comes from, here's what he says. And what happens when we do that? It brings freedom. So I say amen to that. So we must be people who know the word. Secondly, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. That with, he says in John 14, not only be with you, but he will be inside of you. So when you and I come to faith in Christ, God dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And what he does, and one of the main things he releases into our life, is the ability to know truth. So I have read this Bible a lot of times, and it felt like it was just dust. It was dirt. It was just like blah. But as I continue to do it, I can't tell you how many times where Holy Spirit will bring this verse up that I had even forgot that I read. And that verse, what does it do? It brings truth. So my job is to put the truth in my heart. It's his job to release it into my mind. And look what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So Holy Spirit will never violate these. You can't say God said, go and do something that violates this. What Holy Spirit does is as we put it into our heart, he reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. He reminds us and he guides us into truth in very real time, in every life circumstance, more than 10 to 12 on a Sunday. He will guide us in how to be married. He guides us in how to do our finances. He guides us in how to deal with people at work. He guides us, and how he guides us is with truth. Third thing. I'm resting, baby. I'm going to get her done. The third thing is, how do we live in truth? You and I must have leaders and others in our lives who are willing to tell us the truth. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get more in depth when we get back to our study on Ephesians. Everybody okay? Everybody good? Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read it real quick, and we'll dissect it more when we get back into Ephesians. Talking about Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give some to the body of Christ? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Man, this is amazing. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, when we work together, see, my role is I'm one of the some. I didn't want this job. I told God when he first called at 16, I said, no, thank you. I'm going to do something else. I don't want to be a pastor. What an awful job that is. And for 2 years, he had to work on me to when I finally said, I surrender. I surrender. And what he's called us to do as pastors and apostles and evangelists, what has he called us to do? To prepare us all so that we can work together so that we can reach the fullness of Christ. That we can all grow in our faith. And then he says, then when we are doing this together, when we are doing this as a family, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Infants will believe whatever you tell them. And part of the maturity is for us to be able to grow enough together that we are a people who understand, hey, that's not God's word. And we are going to call it out for each other. So what are we supposed to do instead? He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you are not a church attender. You're the body of Christ. And without you, we will not grow up to the place God wants us. I need you. We need each other. Turn to someone next to you and say, you know what? I need you. Let me insert this, and then I'm going to try to bust to the other two. I didn't know where to put this, but I felt like I needed to put it here. I have, by experience, personal experience, and by relationship with other people in the body of Christ, one of those moments to lean in, you know that deception and lies has too big of a voice in your heart when it leads you to isolate yourself from other Christians. You know that the lie and the deception has too much voice in your heart when it leads you to isolation from others in the body of Christ. I have been deeply wounded in the church. I have been deeply wounded by leaders. But if their choices have so much power in my life that I don't obey Jesus, then they are my Jesus now. No one should have the power to be able to say, you're this, you're that, you're this. Well, then I'm just going to close this book and I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. Now they're my Lord. He's not. So Jesus tells us throughout Scripture, Paul tells us throughout Scripture, what we are to do when we are in conflict with each other. Why? Because our enemy is like a roaring lion. And what does the roar of the lion do? It roars, gets the herd going, and then he starts picking off the isolated. But when we stay in the pack, when we stay together, and we're like this, our enemy can go roar. And we go, I got the Lion of Judah. Shut up. I'm telling you, listen, I've heard it, seen it over and over and over and over again. Isolation. And it's not immediate. It's just a fade, the slow fade. Hey, where you at? Oh, got busy. What's going on? Hey, just, and then you'll see, and then you won't see, and then it's like, hey, what? Inconsistent. It's like, what's going on? And then they slow fade, and I'm telling you, if you can trust me after 17 years of being here, I'm telling you, shut the voice of isolation down and run to people. And say, man, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be somewhere else. Would you pray for me? Absolutely, we will. Father, we just begin to agree. Because together, we're unstoppable. Isolated, you're not that strong of a Christian. You're not that good. And that makes you mad? Good. Yes. Tell me why. Okay. Quickly. Second thing he said was faith, because the increased persecution, and here's our word, we've used it a lot of times, say the word with me, thlipsis. It's T-H-L, thlipsis. Thlipsis is outside pressure that tries to make inward conformity. So it's a pressure that tries to make you conform, not to Jesus, but to whatever the culture is. And Jesus said there's going to come times, and it has happened, where thlipsis is so strong that people will then turn away from the faith. And this thought to turn away from the faith means this. It means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one who he ought to trust and obey. That the pressure is, instead of drawing us closer to Christ, it pushes us away. And there are cases where it's such a turn that we begin to hate each other and we begin to betray each other. We are not currently under the kind of intense pressure that other brothers and sisters are under, where they could literally die for Christ. But please do not believe you are not under pressure. We are. And how we respond to that is turn toward or turn away. Luke chapter 18, Jesus asks a question. The context is in prayer, being consistent in prayer for God's justice. And Jesus asked this question, and listen to the eschatological language. Jesus said, "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns?" Guys, I've been over a year in the study of eschatology. And can I tell you the main thing what it is about? You ready? It's not identifying who the Antichrist is. It's not telling you what the mark of the beast is. It's not like who's Gog and Magog. That's not what it is. Can I tell you what it is? Here's the main focal point. You ready? Over a year study? Here it is. Will we stay loyal to Jesus no matter what our culture tells us to do? The study of eschatology is how to remain loyal to Jesus. Let that sink for a moment. How do you and I remain loyal to Jesus? Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He has been in prison, out of prison so many times, but he's escaped. God released him, sometimes miraculously. But in 2 Timothy 4, he knows that he is about to die. He knows he's not escaping this time. And he's writing to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, my time of my departure comes. I've been around a lot of people who are coming to the last moments of their life. I've had the privilege to sit in rooms with people who are taking their last breath and having their last discussions. I'm telling you what, it wasn't about a stock option. It wasn't about cryptocurrency. It wasn't about working harder. Their last moments are the most important words right before they pass. And what is Paul going to talk about? Is he going to talk about the miracles? Is he going to talk about the healings? Is he going to talk about the thousands of people who came to know Christ? Is he going to talk about the surpassing revelation? What is Paul going to tell this young pastor? His last breath, what is he going to say? Could you get 2 Timothy chapter 4? Look what he says. Can you read this out loud with me? He says, "I have fought the good fight." Well, pause. It's a fight, guys. Christianity is not a cruise ship. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a wrestle. It is like, man, come on, not with each other. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we have a real enemy who does not like you because you are Jesus' follower. And Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." What does he say next? He's talking about a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not I've decided to follow Jesus this week and not next week do what I want. It's a marathon of just staying loyal to Jesus day after day after day. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when it's good, when it's bad, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's I have fought the good fight. I have run the race, and then he kept the faith. He stayed loyal to Jesus. As he was being beaten with rods, he stayed loyal to Jesus. As he's getting surpassing revelation, that is amazing, he stayed loyal to Jesus. As he was thrown in prison because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, he stayed loyal to Jesus. And dear ones, this is not just a scripture verse we read at a funeral. This is our life. That God is calling us, no matter what is going on in our lives, to not abandon our faith, but to stay loyal to Jesus because he's worthy of our trust. And then he says what? "Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." See this eschatology language. We're longing for his coming. We're longing for his appearing. We're longing, and God says to us, "I have a crown of righteousness that I will award to you on that day if you fight the good fight, if you run the race, if you keep the faith." In 17 times in the book of Revelation, the word overcome is used. to him who overcomes. And it's where we get Nike, the tennis shoe, Nike. It's victory. To those who, no matter what kind of culture you're living in, no matter what kind of slipsis you're under, whatever you're going through, will you and I stay loyal to Jesus? And the warning Jesus gives is, because of the increase of it, many are going to turn from the one who's deserving all loyalty. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, he says to Timothy, this young man, he's been beaten, he's in prison, he's realizing he's not going to get out, and he's suffering for the cause just because he's a testimony of Jesus. He's suffering for this, but he says to Timothy, but I'm not ashamed. Some of you old people, help me out with this. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, eschatological language. Paul says, it's not what I believe in, it's who I believe in. And if God answers my prayer, amen. But if he doesn't, I still believe in him, because I am not just going to have a faith in what he can do. I want a faith that says in who he is. Okay, last. You guys still with me? I really appreciate that. Oh, I got so many good notes, but I'm keeping them to myself to make you envious. Loyalty. The last is love. Man, I've been 10 years on this. If you've been at Echo and Valley, I talk about love all the time. Because the increase, and the word means that the water level starts slowly getting higher to its full capacity, until it's fully maxed out. Because the increase of wickedness is that word of lawlessness, where people disregard the laws of God. That the laws of God have no value or meaning to them. And so they just say, I don't need to follow it. I don't need to obey it. I can do what I want. I don't need to follow what he has to say. And what we call it is called sin. Because of the increase of that, Jesus said, the love of most, he's talking again about his followers, will grow cold. And as we talked about last week, you take a hot cup of coffee and you try to drink it. It's too hot. So you go, nope, still too hot. And so wickedness is going to increase, lawlessness, and if we're not careful, it'll begin to blow on our souls so that our passion for Jesus begins to cool down and calm down. And we're not people of full devotion, but we're people who just kind of go through the motion. And warning from Jesus is this: do not let this happen to you. So I've got about 400 verses for this one. I encourage you to read John 13 through 17. John chapter 13 through 17, some of the most incredible, intimate words that Jesus, last words before he goes to the cross, what does he impart? And here's what he says, dear ones, as I've loved you, I want you to love each other. So you and I know to what degree our love for the Father is, how it's doing, by the way in which you love each other. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. And then what does it look like? What is the very first words he says, what it looks like? He says this, people will be lovers of themselves. What's so horrible about that? Aren't we supposed to love ourselves? Well, the problem with loving ourselves first is that we get to define what love is. If I love me first, if I want to be kind to you, I will be kind to you. But if I don't want to be kind to you, I don't have to be, because I don't feel it, because I don't feel that love towards you anymore. My wife and I have been together 45 years. I tell my kids this all the time. Marriage is hard work. And after 45 years, I've never been married as a 60-year-old. I've never married an older woman like I'm married now. Okay. Come on, you're older than me. Come on, sister. Well, that's weird. That got weird, didn't it? Every stage of life, you have to learn how to love in that stage. So you never get to coast. You never get to go, got it, nailed it, done, we're good. Because once you start coasting, the love starts to cool. There's something on that right there, because with Jesus, we never coast. We never say, I got a few Bible verses, I'm good. I can sing the songs without looking at the overhead. I'm really doing well. I've given some money. I've got it nailed. Nailed it? No, it's a love relationship that never grows cold. But it grows more and more intense and passionate and love. And so Jesus says this, if that's going on here with here, how do I know it's growing? It's going to go here. And you know what happens when you get C plus old? C plus old, cold. C plus old, old. Come on, Jeff. Hang with me, baby. Thank Jacqueline. You're more spiritual than he is. That's what the Lord said. When you get C plus old, you begin to complain more. You begin to gripe more. You can begin to, oh, life. What about them young people? Oh, gosh, they're all going to hell in the house. They don't work hard. All those things. And now there's a revival breaking out among young people. And it's like, well, I don't know what to do with that. You know, what's going on here? And when you get C plus old, you can become critical and bitter and jaded. And you can lose your faith and your confidence and your trust. Instead of going, man, I am confident in what the Lord's going to do in this next generation. I'm confident in my lifetime he's going to show me things I've never seen before. That there is a passion for Jesus that goes beyond age. And Jesus is like, man, don't let society blow you down. Don't let it just cool you off. Don't be like, oh, just shh. You can love Jesus, but love him quietly. No, don't laugh. No, Jesus doesn't like laughter. This is a holy moment. No, stop celebrating. Stop it. See, he is like that all the time with me. I don't know what to do with that. There is this place, dear ones, we got to understand. Our society wants to continue to go, stop, shh, stop, stop. Do your little meetings in your little church, but just stop. Just don't. And God's saying, no, I'm worthy of your life. I'm worthy of it. I'm worthy of every moment. I'm worthy of every part of your life. I'm worthy. You don't get to keep any of it. Give it all to me. And I love that Deb chose these songs on surrender because it's perfect. Give it all to me and stay there the rest of your life. Because I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Instead of sacrificial love, because I'm learning this, guys. I'm just, that love agape. How many ever heard the word love is agape? How many ever heard that? I went, what does that mean? It means, and I realized something. Here's what it's got for me. That my love for Jesus is greater than my love for you. So because of that, whatever you do, it's not going to affect my love for Jesus. And so how does that live out? I'm going to obey him first and no one else. What does he tell me to do? That's what I want to do. Why? Because of love. So what does he tell me to do? What does he tell us to do if we have words? Hey, forgive. Forgive each other first. Let's talk it through. Let's come to understanding. Why? Because we're family. And without each other, we're never going to get to the place of maturity that God intends for us to get. So hear the smoke alarm going, cheep, beep, beep. Don't ignore it. Pay attention to it. Signs, wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all these things. And Jesus said, when you see these things happen, be aware. Deception, faith, and love. How is that going on in your life right now? So, everyone in, and then we'll be done. How's that going on in your life right now? Are you more in love with Jesus today than you were 5 days ago, or 6 days ago, or a month ago, or a year ago? 5 years ago? Is your love for him becoming stale and ineffective? You got to pay attention to that. Well, Mike, I'm older. I mature in my love. Yeah, but man, you still got to have some kind of a flame. How's your faith? Really, honestly, how's your faith? Have you been disappointed because you prayed for something and you prayed for something and it didn't happen? And then you go, God, can I trust you? And God shouts out to us and whispers in our heart, you can trust me. I'm trustworthy. I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he gives testimony after testimony why he's trustworthy. Are you listening to him? Are you hearing him say, trust me? Just trust me. What kind of voice are you listening to that says, man, they don't love you there. You missed 2 weeks and nobody called you. They don't love you there. That's right. I've called people. Well, I wonder what's going on. So maybe I should go to church. Oh, I'm tired today. I'm busy. Oh, then I got to see brother so-and-so, and he's kind of weird. And then that one person who does that, she's kind of... And so all of a sudden, it's like, where did Mike go? And I am so serious about this, guys. Because to my heart's cry, I've been weeping all week. Because I can name name after name. It's like, what happened? Man, you were so right there. What happened? Well, I've decided to worship God on a mountain. Go to the mountain. But how are you loving people? Well, people are idiots. What happened? What happened? What happened for that simple passion for Jesus? What happened when we sing, I surrender, in that point of life where you go, I really do. And now we just sing the words, I surrender. But it's not real of our heart. Where is that? And in the last days, Jesus said, I love you enough to warn you. I love you enough to say the alarm's going off. I'm loving you to say, wake up. I'm coming back. And if it's 100 years or 500 years, I don't care. If it's in my lifetime, great. But if it's not, I don't care. Because my love is not based on his return. My love is based on the one who gave himself for me. And he's worthy of everything. Everything. And I think we need to repent. Don't let me be the only one who repented all week. I think we need to repent before the Lord and say, God, my passion for you was remember when instead of right here and right now. I think we need to repent where we become critical and label each other. I think we need to repent when we've listened to voices that are like, that's not God. I close. I'm done. I'm a snot mess here. I was listening to this person who was justifying choices that are really not God. They were justifying things that God specifically says no to. And they said this, they go, you know what? God loves me, so it's okay. And it's the wrong question. The question is not, does God love you? The question is, do you love God? That's the question. Because if you love God, you would never disobey him. And if you do, your first thing is, I'm sorry, forgive me, because I don't want nothing to interfere with this love relationship. That's the deception. God loves me. It's okay. It's not okay. Because do you love God? Well, if you love God, John 14, 15 says, you will obey my commands. And though we're imperfect at it, we need to be a people who are committed to it. Sing this with me. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know. Holy Spirit, oh, Jesus said, not only be with us, but you will be in us. We are never outside of presence. And the deception comes cunning and crafty. It never brings us to the place where a hatred of God, it's cunning and crafty to have a forgetfulness of God. And Lord, you've warned us, you've given us clear warning of what it's going to be like before you return. And you say to us, children, this is how I want you to live in light of my return. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, descend on us now like a blanket and just bring encouragement, bring conviction, bring a spirit of repentance, bring us joy, whatever each person needs right now, whatever they need, Lord, that we may stay loyal to you to the very end. I'm asking you, do it right now. Not tomorrow, not one day, right now. And our response to you is, yes, Lord. I surrender. Quietness of this moment, search your heart. Just search your heart. Young or old, it doesn't matter. What is Jesus calling you to right now? And if there's something you feel convicted by this morning, I want you to stand and say, I stand. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I want you to stand and say, man, it's all yours. It's yours. Even if you don't know what it fully means, you're just, your heart's crying out saying, yes, it's all yours. I'll stand, Lord, in a generation loyal to the King, who's worthy of it all. You're worthy of our lives. And will you make this our declaration, not only in this room, but in our lives? I'm giving the Holy Spirit permission, the Spirit of truth, to do checkups, to search. I'm going to be in the Word like never before. If you don't know how, we'll help. We'll help. What Jack is playing. So I'll stand with arms high, heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. I'll stand. Before we leave, with your eyes closed and head bowed, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior online or in this room, I invite you to the greatest love relationship. There is no promise that your life's going to be grand and glorious. There's no promise for that. Jesus never once promises that. But He promises us that we can find life through surrendering our lives. We can find real life by saying yes to His life. And if you've never done that, or maybe it's been a while, would you right now take a moment and just say, Lord, forgive me, I'm yours. Forgive me, I'm yours. Forgive me for selfishness. Forgive me for my sin. I'm yours. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart with you. Now, when we walk out this room, the Lord has taken serious your commitment here. That's sacred to Him. It's holy to Him. So don't leave it in this room. But take it to lunch today. Take it this evening. Take it to wherever tomorrow holds. And let's be the people of passion and faith and truth. In Jesus' name. Would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? Amen. Share testimony with somebody. Bless them in the name of the Lord. And thank you. Thank you for being here today.